First of all, I have to make note, a thank you to Messenger, because that was the song that actually inspired my first sermon I preached here. If you look back in the records, the title of that sermon was Live Like That. So glad we could find the same page, y'all. I think we've got a good thing going on here. But with that, will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So we go into day two of our Peter's Feet sermon series. Last week we looked at the fisherman that was called from his net and out of his boat at the Sea of Galilee to follow Jesus on this crazy mission to make disciples and change lives and to save them. Well, last week we saw that it did take courage for Peter to drop everything, him and the other disciples, to walk away from their jobs, to walk away from their families, to walk away from their responsibility and follow Jesus, and we saw that they did. And we looked at how we as disciples can do the same thing of going boldly to follow Christ and his mission in this world. Well, this week, we go a little bit further into the story as we go from chapter 4 into chapter 14. At this point, these disciples have really gotten a great taste of who Jesus is. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the healings. They've heard him preach. They've seen him calm the storm, because yes, that's a different story than the one we saw today. So we've seen him overcome nature. They've seen all of these things, and they've seen who Jesus really is. And when we hit the point in this story where CL begins to read, Jesus has just done the miraculous feeding of 5,000. Not to be confused with the feeding of 3,000, not to be confused with the feeding of 4,000, but this is the mega feeding of 5,000 people at once. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And so Jesus has just done all of this teaching, and he's done all of this feeding, and when he finishes, it says he immediately made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. They're back at the Sea of Galilee. He takes these fishermen. He trusts that they can be okay on their own, which I don't know if you can always entrust a large group of men to be okay on their own and take care of themselves. Just kidding. But he says they're fishermen. They've spent their lives on this water. They can go ahead of me. They'll be okay. And what Jesus needs is a rest. He who's been doing all this has to recharge those batteries. He has to refill his spirit. And from the God that he is that says you must observe the Sabbath, he takes his Sabbath time and he spends the night in prayer. Something we often see Jesus doing, retreating to pray, retreating to be with God, retreating to be able to have the energy to do what he is doing. What says, during the night when it's just about dawn and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it, he sees that boat tossing and turning. And at that moment, he decides to go after it and to go join his disciples. Now, it doesn't say Jesus got into a boat. It doesn't say he took the ferry. It doesn't say any of that except that he just begins to walk across the water to get to them. Well, I had to look this up. I had to do some research, and I thought, wouldn't that be great if I could have this really neat video on walking on water to share, to see with our eyes what this would be? So I jumped on my favorite YouTube website, and I punched in walk on water. And I thought I was going to get a video of somebody walking on water. I thought maybe the great illusionist Chris Angel that you might have heard of, that I'm going to see one of his walking on waters, because he does do this as somebody that likes to amaze and wonder in awe of the things that he does. But I was really surprised at what popped up first was not somebody walking on water, but videos of people showing how these guys are walking on water. I thought, well, that's no fun. But isn't this in the nature of who we are, of often what we want to do? We don't want to just spend time in awe of what somebody does, but we have to disprove the magic, don't we? We have to prove how this is done. This is not really what it seems, right? And do you want me to give it away of how they do that? No, I heard. Okay, then I won't. 8 o'clock I did. I apologize to them. But I did watch the video and see how it was. And to me, even with them showing how it was, I was still in awe that they could think of this concept of how to do it and put all those details and be able to have so many people in awe of them was still amazing in itself. But anyway, so here's Jesus that's the real thing. Didn't use magic, didn't use preparation, didn't set the stage, but Jesus, Son of God, above nature, is able to walk on water. Well, it says when the disciples saw him, they were terrified. Here he is in the midst of the dawn, the man that they left their nets and boats to follow, the one that they had been walking with through life, through 14 chapters of ministry, and they don't recognize him. You see, it's not the storm that they're terrified of this time. It's not the waves, it's not the wind, it's not the rain, it's not the fear of death, but it's the fear of the Savior approaching them on the water. They can't believe it's him. It must be a ghost, and they start shaking in their boots. So Jesus calls out to them, and he says in my version, he says, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." In CL's version, it said, "Take heart." And I had to think what these words were. What is it that Jesus is saying, have courage, that he's telling them to take heart? He's telling them that they have to let their heart be above their brain. Now, what does this mean? It makes me think of last weekend. Last weekend, I had a young friend stay with us for the weekend, and partly he stayed because I promised him that I would take him to the rock climbing gym that's in Hawthorne so we could check it out because it looked really cool. I introduced him to rock climbing back in January, and he's just surpassed me by leaps and bounds and things that I could never imagine. But anyways, so last weekend we go to this rock climbing gym, and there was something there that I have never seen in a rock climbing gym before, and it's called an auto belay, okay? An auto belay, and anything with auto in the beginning of it should frighten you if it's gonna do something automatically. But here what this is, they've got this wall that's probably about to the top of our ceiling that you climb up the rocks, right? Because we're crazy like that. And you clip in a rope to you that then attaches to the system up top. Now, I'm old school in rock climbing. I'm used to a rope that attaches to me, has a pivot point where it's attached, and comes back down, and a human being's on the other end of the rope. So if I fall, that human being is holding on to me, dangling in the air, okay? That to me is okay. That to me is fun. But there's no human being here. It's just attached to this thing. So I thought, okay, I'll give it a try. And I clipped into it, and I made it like 3/4 the way up and proved that I'm old and I couldn't go any further. I had no strength and energy left. So now my young friend, who's tried this before, he says, just let go. And I'm like, if I just let go, what I see is that I fall the 30 feet down because this thing, I don't know anything about it. I don't trust it. But the courage was the willingness, despite all logic in my brain, that says this thing can't know what I'm doing. I can't communicate with it. There's no buttons I push. There's absolutely nothing except letting go of the wall, and there is no logic in that to my brain. But I had to have courage to believe and have faith in what it's supposed to be, in how it was designed, in all the people that have done it before, and let go of that wall. This is what Jesus is saying at this point. All the logic says it can't be me walking on this water. All the logic in your head, all of your knowledge, like all of the knowledge that told us what was going to float and what was going to sink in there, says a human being can't be walking on this water. Flesh and blood just can't do it. But Jesus is saying, your heart, the one that has followed me to this point, your heart that has seen the miracles, your heart that has seen the healing, your heart that has heard me say who I am, needs to get out of logic and reason and have faith that I am who I say that I am. Well, right here is the moment of why we're spending 6 weeks in Peter. Because of course it's Peter at this moment that speaks up. And what does Peter say? But Lord, if it's you, okay? He has seen him with his eyes. He's heard that amazing voice that's preached those sermons. And he's saying, Lord, if it's you. Haven't we had those moments? Okay, God, if you're really there. Okay, God, if you're really real. Okay, God, and we're ready to make a deal, right? If you get me through this, then I'll know you really are who you say you are. Okay, if you get me through this, I'll do this. I live down the street from somebody like this because we always knew when he made a deal with God and when God came through because he'd come down and make a donation to the church at our doorstep. Didn't go to church, but he'd make his donation. God got me through this chemotherapy. God got me through this tough time. God bless my family. Here's my offering, okay? We make those deals. Well, here's Peter's deal. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come and walk to you on this water. Yep, this is Peter. I'm not going to think logically. Mine is going to be, if you're Jesus, I want to walk to you on this water and do what you're doing. I love Peter, okay? This is why I love Peter, because that irrational human being that says, have me do this. Well, Jesus says one syllable, come. You've challenged, you've thrown down the gauntlet, step out of the boat and come to me. Well, Peter shows courage. He shows heart because he does step out of that boat. He does get out of it and start walking on it. Now, have you had those kinds of moments? Those moments when Jesus has called you and you feel like you're walking on water? I know I've had those. I've had them and I've had them and I've had them. And most often they've either been when I'm counseling or deaning camp or when I'm on mission trips. Because I'm that hands-on type of person. When I'm in there in the trenches, when I'm seeing God changing lives around me, whether I'm helping with that or not, and I'm seeing lives transformed, you feel like you're walking on water. You feel like Jesus is here with me in this moment, and with this Holy Spirit, I can do anything. For some people, it's that moment that they're called, that first moment when they feel Jesus empowering them, and it's like this burst of energy, and here they are ready to do anything. And so we see Peter walking on that water. But then it says the wind comes. Now, no, it doesn't say the wind starts blowing on Peter. It doesn't say he feels it. It doesn't say he's tossed by it. It doesn't say he's losing his balance because of it. It's not saying there's any effect on Peter, but he says he sees it. He sees potential trouble coming. He sees the possibility of harm. He sees things that could happen. And he takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. He questions whether or not he trusts him. It makes me think of my phone. It's the smartest little gadget I have ever had. It does absolutely everything, and I am in awe of it. It captures all my precious moments on it with the camera. It can tell me everything off Google that I ever need to know. I can get in touch with everybody. It has my maps to tell me exactly how to get where I'm going. Everything is there. And every time I plug it into my computer, it gets even smarter. My computer backs up all those pictures and updates its software to be able to do even more incredible things off of it. But guess what happens? Every time I plug my phone into my computer, I have plugged this same phone into the same computer for almost 2 years. But every time I do that, it says, "Do you trust this computer on my phone?" And I have to say, "Yes, allow it," or "No, don't allow it." Do you trust this computer in this relationship? And isn't that what Peter's doing right there? His trust is being challenged by that wind. Real life situation. Let's take it away from a phone. I used to love the show House. The guy was completely crazy, and his morals were completely out of the box of where it should be. But I absolutely loved that show and seeing him piece those puzzles together and come up with these crazy diagnoses that nobody else could. Well, early in the first season, this atheist doctor has a nun that comes to him. She's having an allergic reaction, and when he gives her the typical allergy medication for it, I'm sure there's five nurses in here that could tell me what it is, but when he gives that to her, it sets it off even worse. And she finds herself eventually in a clean room because everything is setting off harder and harder reactions, and it's getting worse and worse on her body. When she ends up in the clean room, she asks the doctors if she can even have her Bible. They say, no, she can't have her Bible. Well, can the sisters come in and pray with me? She's trying to lean on her faith at this point, and they say they can't come in. This is a clean room, and only things that we know are allergy-free can be in here. And at this point, when she's cut off from all that faith, when she feels that wind blowing around her and sees what could possibly be, she makes the statement, I just want to die. That's that point when that sister begins to sink. Without her Bible, without her sisters, she takes her eyes off Jesus and she begins to sink and wants to end it right there. Well, the doctor that's left with her, Dr. Chase, he sits down with her and he says, well, I can pray with you. And she just gets even more frustrated. And he remembers back to an earlier conversation when he had admitted to her that he had been a seminary student, and she had tried to ask him his favorite verse, and he wouldn't share. And at this point, he says, you know, you asked me my favorite verse, and I want to share it with you. And he said it comes out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Now, the first thing I'll warn you is he misquotes this. Yay for writers that make things to go the way they need to do it, and they'll even do it with the Bible. But what he says out of 1 Peter 1:7, he says, these things have come so that the testing of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He tells her that this is the testing of your faith. Well, she ends that scripture for him. And he tells her, when he asks what happened to seminary, he says, that test, you passed and I failed. He's saying, you have had the faith. But now the actual reading of this scripture says these things have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith. It's not the testing. God doesn't test our faith. God doesn't put winds and storms in our path to see if we will pass, if we're truly faithful, if we're truly believers, if we can get through it and really get that prize that we have to earn. But we test ourselves when life circumstances come, when we find ourselves seeing what could be, when we look pain and discomfort in the eyes, then we get to see the genuineness of our faith. And where does that come but in that Peter moment on whether or not we keep our eyes on Jesus or if we look at those winds in the background? Dr. Chase tells the nun, he says, in these moments you get to choose fear or faith. He says the end result could be the same, but how you choose to live changes the way you feel it. Peter, in that moment, had to choose fear or faith. When he was fearing, he was sinking. When he was having faith, he was walking on water. And it was all determined by whether his eyes were on Jesus. Now, sometimes that can be scary. That was scary for one couple that Bishop Will Willimon met in New York City a few years after 9/11. He met this couple and learned that they had lost a daughter in one of the towers. And he asked them about going to church. And they said, we haven't been there since that day because we're not ready to look Jesus in the eye. When we have fear, when we have struggles, when we have pains and winds that blow in life, where do we fix our eyes? Do we have the courage and heart to look at what's not always logical, what's not always proven by science, what people around us don't always understand? Do we look Jesus square in the eye and have faith to keep walking towards him no matter what? Because that's our option, fear or faith. And I pray that each day, through each moment, that you choose faith, that you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, trusting that he will help to place your feet on solid ground. Because even Peter, even when he doubted, even when he sunk, Jesus took his hand and put him back on the boat. The winds died down, and they continued to walk together. My friends, will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for those moments that we get to walk on water, those moments when you are empowering us to do incredible things in your name, when we change lives, when we love the least of these, when we are doing your work and feeling your love. But we know that the winds do blow. We know that trouble comes around the corner. And we pray that in those moments and in those times that we will choose faith over fear, that we will choose to keep our eyes fixed on you, trusting that you will keep our feet moving forward, and that you will keep us above the water. For Lord, in all these times, we lift our whole lives to you. In your most holy name, amen.